Good morning. The reading for today is from John 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
I'm wondering, as we have a bit of a look at the at this great news that is ours because of the resurrection of Jesus, whether we could have our fingers in our Bibles in a couple of different places, one in John chapter 20 and the other in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll try and stick basically to those two spots. But tomorrow is Anzac Day, and I don't know how many of you are intending to planning to be at the Anzac Day service at 11 o'clock down on the North Arm. But it's something I consider it a privilege to take part in, and I actually love to read the scriptures in that place, and I really honour the RSL, the local RSL, who would give the pastors, the ministers of the town, the opportunity to be part of that. That's not always the case in many towns, so we see it as a great opportunity to be part of that, and glad to serve the town in that way. But there'll be the normal reading that and the things that stay unchanged each Anzac Day. And there'll be many people who will be sitting there hearing the words out of Corinthians 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we see that as one of the places in the New Testament to speak about the resurrection. The apostle puts forward an argument that says, you know, when you encounter people that say there is no resurrection, if that be the case, then Jesus hasn't risen. And then he puts forward the argument for the resurrection. In fact, the very opening lines of that chapter actually speak about what was passed on as of first importance. That Jesus died on the cross, and that 3 days later he rose again. And the apostle there testifies, as the apostle Paul, who describes himself as the least of the apostles, as describes himself as one abnormally born because he didn't deserve, he considers himself not deserving of being called an apostle because he persecuted the church. But we know that for he and for many others, but the apostle Paul, he was one who encountered the risen Lord, and he encountered him as he was on his way to Damascus to tear the church apart, and to, he had authority to drag people off into prison and to try and hamper the growth of the church. And he encountered the risen Lord there on the road to Damascus. And so, you know, there are just so many examples of people where the resurrection of Jesus was personal. Excuse me. And so hence the question, is the resurrection of Jesus personal for you? Is the resurrection of Jesus personal for me? Because I think as we look at the Word of God, we see the resurrection of Jesus was very personal. It was very personal to Jesus. Jesus said about himself, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." There he was encountering a family in their grief, in Mary and Martha. And Jesus says to these two sisters who've lost their brother Lazarus, and there they are in their grief, and Jesus makes a statement to them in the midst of their grief: "I am the resurrection and the life." And so, you know, Jesus also said, as it was brought to your attention last week, that he is the way and the truth and the life. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he could not say anything like that. And so I want to encourage you to think about the fact that the resurrection for Jesus was personal. The resurrection for those who followed Jesus, the women who were faithfully there, most of the disciples ran away at the cross and got out of there because of their fear of what could happen to them next. But other than the disciple John, who was there with the women who had faithfully followed Jesus, for them the resurrection of Jesus was very personal. And obviously for the disciples, and with what Megan read to us from John chapter 20, there again the resurrection of Jesus was very personal. And I wonder whether we would be willing to think about it as there was this nearly 6-week period where Jesus was there with his disciples, appearing to them, doing life with them, explaining things to them that was after his resurrection, before he ascended back to the Father. And we see there in a situation as Thomas, who, you know, the world or Christians have called poor old Thomas Doubting Thomas. Jesus didn't call him Doubting Thomas, he just called him Thomas. And there, as a week later, that they were still in the upper room and the doors were locked, and Thomas had already said that, you know, "Unless I see the nail scars in his hands and unless I put my fingers there and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." And then a week later, the disciples were together again in the house, and Thomas was there with them this time, and the doors were locked, and Jesus came and stood among them, and he says to them, "Peace be with you." And then he says to Thomas, "Here, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." You know, the resurrection for Thomas would have been very personal, wouldn't it? Jesus knew where his heart was. He knew what trauma had done to him. He knew what a terrible struggle it was for him to actually believe that Jesus, even though Jesus probably about 21 times is recorded in the Gospels, that Jesus said, "I will go to the cross, I will die, I will rise again." It's recorded so many times. It wasn't part of the disciples' worldview. Their worldview was that Jesus would be a different kind of king. And I pray that today Jesus would challenge our worldview and that we would recognize him to be the king that he is. Because and Thomas says these amazing words, and I appreciate the way, Megan, you read this, because I thought you tried to just capture the way that Thomas responded. He just says, my Lord and my God." You know, in reality, there's that bowing of the knee to this risen Lord Jesus. It was personal for the disciples. You know, it was personal for the family, for Jesus' family, many of whom were probably a little bit antagonistic about this brother who, you know, was something of a hot shot, and they, you know, probably paled into insignificance comparative to the fame of their older brother or their older half-brother Jesus. And yet for them, when Jesus rose again, because we see James becomes one of the leaders in the church. We see Jude as writing part of the New Testament. And we see their lives have been changed because it became personal for them. It would have been intensely personal for Mary, that her son, whom she had seen die,
who she would have been recalling the things that the angels had told her, recalling the things that Jesus would have said, and here he was now, her son that she'd seen crucified was now alive. You know, it would have been personal for the new church and the new believers, because it was Jesus' death and resurrection that was preached. We look in those early parts of Acts and we see that. We go into Acts and we see there with a new bunch of leaders were needing to be set apart to serve, and we see one of the new bunch of leaders, Stephen, who is presenting the gospel and upsetting the status quo, and we see there is the resurrection of Jesus would have been very personal for him, because if you read in Acts chapter 6, 7 and 8, we see that there he sees the Lord as his life is ebbing away, as he's being martyred, as he's being stoned, because he would declare Christ. And we see the apostle Paul, as Saul, he was a hater of the church and of the messengers of the gospel, and would stamp them out, but he becomes a herald of the gospel because he encounters the risen Lord. We see that in Acts chapter 9, and we see it in 1 Corinthians 15 and in Ephesians 1, as we will look at it in just a little while. You see, Easter 2022, it hasn't just come and gone, and you've missed the opportunity to see the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. There's still time for you to reflect, and there's still time for you to read, and there's still time for you to explore and to examine, and there's still time for you to pray and to say, Lord, please make this personal for me. Sometimes I find myself in discussions with people, and sometimes there'll be people that might hold dear to the facts, but they haven't allowed the risen Lord Jesus to change their hearts, and they would want to argue about points in the Bible. And one of the statements that ring in my ears, that someone will say to, "Well, my Bible says this." You know, have you ever had anybody say to you that? Or my Bible says this. The inference is that you're probably not reading the right version of the Bible. Or that you're not reading the Bible properly, or they understand it better than you, and they're going to set you right. You know, we need to hold dear to the facts, but we need the facts to change our hearts, and it's only the risen Lord Jesus that does that. And that's where the resurrection of Jesus needs to be personal for you. And I wonder whether you would be willing over these weeks to allow this risen Lord Jesus to disturb your life, because he has the right to do that. You see, we can be easily affected by the world views as it's presented to us. You know, we've got a worldview that's presented to us, you know, week after week of sustainability. You know, there's a sustainability worldview that you're supposed to have bought into, that you're supposed to accept, and that you're supposed to behave accordingly with. Now, I'm all for looking after the creation that God has entrusted to us. I'm all for being good stewards of that. But we have to understand that this world can't be sustained forever and will not be sustained forever, and that worldview is flawed, because it takes God out of the picture. There is no foundational truth. There is no creator. And so there are flawed worldviews. We have a worldview that's been presented to us that you need to become very woke and very informed about how you should accept one another, and how you should allow children to be confused about whether they're little boys or little girls. And we're supposed to buy into a worldview of sexual fluidity. And that's a perfectly right and a perfectly acceptable thing to do. But we need truth that leads us into freedom. We need the one who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we need to understand that whether it's popular or not. And so I believe that this resurrected Jesus leads us into thinking through the issues and not just reacting against them, but thinking through the issues that are at hand for us and not just becoming molded into them. So I would say to you, is the resurrection of Jesus personal to you? Does it make a difference that Jesus is risen in your daily life? Is it necessary for you to go on a resurrection journey? Because that's in a sense what happened here. There's a 6-week period where the disciples needed to be taken on a journey that they didn't expect to be going on. I love where it says here in John chapter 20, where Jesus told him that after Thomas eventually responds and says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Guess who that might include? Yours truly. That's us. That's believers down through the centuries since those who were the eyewitnesses that saw the risen Lord. We had the privilege of being blessed in believing and knowing this risen Lord. See, this blessing is for doubters. Yeah, this blessing is for traumatized people. This blessing is for failures. This blessing is for deniers. This blessing is for people who say that they can't believe. This blessing is for people who are dull and slow of heart, like the two people walking along the road to Emmaus, and they were just devastated by what they had experienced. And Jesus says, you know, "Oh, you who are dull and slow of heart, why are you so slow to believe what has been spoken to you?" This blessing is for people who are dead wrong. You know, the Apostle Paul, or Saul, was dead wrong. And I think sometimes we might write people off and say, "Oh, well, they would never believe." Don't be too sure of that. That's God's business, that's right. This blessing is for people who get distracted and don't follow as they should. This blessing is for people who are disobedient. You know, I always get a little bit upset by preachers that love to get up and bag out Peter. Because Peter, you know, he would express himself in such a way that, he at least would declare himself in what he was thinking. And I guess, you know, he just had the courage to say probably what everybody else was thinking anyway. And, you know, there's Peter who just says, "Listen, I'm going fishing." Was it the right thing to do? Guy has leadership ability. Other people follow him. "I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I know." You know, it's easy for us to go back to what we know. It's easy for us to be distracted. And yet, you know, an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, in a sense, it doesn't matter what you've done. He meets you where you're at. And that's the amazing thing. See, it's for people who doubt, and it's for people who are traumatized, and it's for people who feel like they're failures, people who have denied Jesus, people who struggle with their disbelief, people who are dull and slow of heart, people who are dead wrong, people who are distracted, and people who are disobedient. And I don't know where you or I fit in those categories. You might fit in more than one. I know I can. But there's a blessing there for us who would encounter this risen Lord, and it's a personal thing. I love the fact that it says here in verse 30, it says, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's why Jesus came, that you can have life, life that is life for now and life forevermore. You see, this resurrection journey, that my desire is that this be real and personal. It might not just be an event that we go, oh yes, that was last week that we remember that. This is something for us to grasp and to be living in as for however many days God has given us. If you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, just let me read a few verses here, and you will see the thing that this King does in our lives that are for now, and you'll see this, the fact that the resurrection of Jesus needs to be personal. In Ephesians chapter 1, and this is breathtaking truth, and it would be easy to preach this from a kind of a triumphalism kind of perspective, and for people to feel G'd up and maybe, oh yeah, let's go for that. But this is for people who find it hard to come to grips with what it is to truly follow Jesus. And Paul prays this prayer, and it's written here for us, and it says this, verse 15, it says, "For this very reason, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." You see, Paul had heard about their faith. This letter to the Ephesians is a letter that was just a very general letter. It wasn't just for the church in Ephesus. This was a letter that would have been shared around wherever it could be copied and read to any gathering of the saints. And here it is for us. And when people have faith in Jesus, we see something radical change. When people have faith in the risen Lord Jesus, we see something radically change, because one of the things that changes is a capacity to love. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. When you know the love of God, when you know that the love God has for you, this then becomes a capacity through the power of the risen Lord Jesus then to love. And Paul witnesses too that the love they have for all of the saints. This is the power of the risen Christ in believers. You know, you could be tempted to think, well, maybe if they'd just written, I've heard about the love you have for all the saints that think just like you. Have you ever found it easy to love people that think just like you? That agree with you on just about most things? Yeah, I find that's pretty easy to love, isn't it? But here talks about this capacity to love people who actually don't think just like you. And I don't know whether you've ever been in a church where you've encountered people that think really differently to you, but you can actually experience that here. And there's the opportunity to love the saints. Well, you need the power of the risen Christ in you to do that. Verse 16 says, "I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking," this is something else that is ours because of the risen Christ, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you might know him better." The resurrection of Jesus needs to be personal. It's not knowing about a historic figure. It's about knowing the one who is alive, the one who rose. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Wow. That's for you. That's for us. That's for now. But that says, there's just a comma there at the end of that. The next verse says, "and his incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms. There's another comma there, and I'll leave it there for just a moment. Can you see why I say the resurrection of Jesus needs to be personal? Because the Bible here, that it's an underpinning truth throughout the whole of the New Testament, that Jesus rose from the dead. But it's not just a fact that we have to believe in, it's a reality that God's power is at work in his people. His incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, this is a good thing to be reading and considering when you've had COVID and you don't feel very powerful. In fact, when you feel particularly weak and weary and tired. This is a good thing to believe and to understand and to take hold of when you feel like a doubter or a failure or a traumatized person or person who struggles in disbelief at times, where you may feel like you're dull and slow of heart. This is what is for us today. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms. You get to place your trust in the one who is alive, the one who is far above all rule and authority, the one who will not be voted on the 21st of May, because his rule is far above whoever gets voted in or voted out. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion and every title, far above the title of prime minister or king or whatever titles people with authority have. That can be given not only in the present age, but in the one to come. His authority is eternal. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The resurrection of Jesus needs to be personal. Yes, it is a fact that you need to hold on to, but it needs to be that living dynamic that you rely on in your daily life, because his incomparable great power is for us who believe. It's for us who believe who face difficulty, because if we go to the very end of this letter, we would see in verse 10 of chapter 6, he says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions." This is not just what preachers need to do. It's not just what church leaders need to do. It's what we need to do as we live in the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." I pray that you would be willing to go on a resurrection journey, that you would not look back on last Sunday and go, "Hey, well, that was a great celebration. That was wonderful." Yes, it was. But this is something that is for the church year round. This is understanding Jesus that it was raised. This is understanding Jesus that is seated above, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and title. And he is your king, your friend, your saviour, your Lord. It's great to sing a song like we've sung with the children, and great that they can't help themselves but laugh and be overjoyed at what Daniel led them in. And it's great that truth be sown into their lives. But it's great that we as adults live in that reality and set a godly example for a generation to come, and to set an example of a people that have hope and have peace and have confidence and have power to live because we serve a risen King. So my encouragement to you is go on a personal resurrection journey. Take God's word, read it, read the ends of the gospel accounts, go back into Isaiah 53, go into the Psalms, go into parts of the New Testament and see just how important the resurrection of Jesus is, and pray and say, Lord, I want this to be personal. I need this to be personal in my life. I said that I would try and just stick to those two scriptures in John chapter 20 and Ephesians chapter 1, but I want to finish with these couple of verses in Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. May the resurrection of Jesus be real and personal to you. Go on a resurrection journey. May there be something fresh that God speaks into your heart and brings about the lovely disturbance that you need. And may it be that you do have your heart set on things above, where Christ is seated. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus is personal. Because you have been raised with Christ. Because you are his. We thank you, Lord, that every sin was laid on you. That you were the atoning sacrifice for our sin, but not only for our sin, but for the sin of the whole world. We thank you, Lord. But we thank you, Lord, that you were not a sin offering that was killed and stayed dead. We thank you, Lord, that you said, I have authority to lay my life down, I have authority to take it up again, and you did. Well, Father, I pray that we might be ones that say, here in the power of Christ, I stand. Lord, I feel like a failure. I feel like a doubter. I feel like a distracted one. Whatever our feelings might be, whatever the schemes of hell might have been to dissuade us and draw us away, we want to thank you, Lord, for your faithful love that holds us. And here in the power of the resurrected Christ, we stand. Lord, I pray that you would, by the working of your Spirit, take us on a resurrection journey that is real and personal. And Father, I pray that we might know this incomparably great power for us who believe. And that power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted when you raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given. We thank you, Lord, for doing that for us, so that here in the power of Christ we stand. Lord, take us out different to how we walked in. Take us out, Lord, with a worldview that is under the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.